Thank you for your faithfulness and goodness and kindness towards us. Thank you that you promise even to be with us when we meet in your name. So we are grateful. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you too and pray now you'll anoint Andrew to bring your life to us through spoken word and by the move of your spirit to our spirits. So just anoint him now and open our hearts to genuinely hear, to genuinely receive, to respond to your leading, to your truth, to your spirit.
Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. Is everyone doing well? Good. It's wonderful to be back in Bagley tonight. Thank you. I can't remember when I was here last time. I seem to remember it was sunnier. So I guess it may have been, I don't know, April, May time. Yeah. But yeah, it is really good to be back. I got the train down earlier. This afternoon, all three trains were delayed, so it was a bit of a dramatic journey here. And I had the strangest delay ever in Bristol. They announced over the tannoy, the train is delayed because we do not have a driver because he's doing something else. So I literally have no idea what he was doing, but there you go. So I was 20 minutes delayed, but I'm hopefully he's okay. But wonderful. Very quickly, for those that don't know me, by the way, those that weren't here last year, I'm Andrew. I'm from East Yorkshire. Well, from South Yorkshire originally. Now live in East Yorkshire. I lead a ministry called Generation Builders. I travel all around the world, just telling people about Jesus. I'm a member of Revive Church. I head up the Bible College there, which Thomas was a part of last year, right? Yeah, and do other things as well in the church. That's kind of what I do ministry-wise. My wife Laura is at home. We've got two little boys, Judah, who is 4, and Asher, who is 1. So they're at home tonight. Paul already mentioned that I got a couple of books with me, and I know many of you have already got this book, Seeing the Church, but if you don't have a copy, there are some available at the back. It's all about the plan and the purpose and the love that Jesus has for his church. And then this book, I understand one or two of you have it, but this is only just came out. It came out in November. This is called The Miracle Table, Rediscovering the Power of Communion. God began to speak to me a couple of years ago that the Lord's table, I believe, is an untapped well in the church of the power and the presence of God. And as I began to study in the scriptures, I travel to churches, as you can imagine, all over the world, and I'm in many, many different communion services. And I would say that probably 80% of them are a little bit dry and dull. And I think a lot of the time we use the same scriptures, we use the same language, we come with the same attitude. But I believe if you look in the scriptures, it's such a rich subject, communion with the Lord. And so this book is very different to the church book. It's devotional, it's prophetic, and I've had some wonderful testimonies of people that have really had some wonderful encounters with God through this book. So both they're available at the back. They're £12 each, or you can get both for £20. And the other thing I wanted to mention for those that like to listen to preaching, I've got two audio series on. These are called drop cards. They kind of look like business cards. And what you do, on the back there's a website, and you just go to the website and put in the code that it will ask you for, and all the messages will come up as files, and you just hit download, and they're all there on your computer or your laptop. You can put them on your phone, or you can burn them onto disc. You can do whatever you want with them. And so this series is called Power in the Blood. There's 19 messages on the blood of Jesus and everything he did for us on the cross. And this series is called Faith Builders. And it's a bunch of messages. There's 20 messages on here simply to boost your faith, encourage you. They're all about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. And so you can have a look at them. Both of those cards are £20 each, and you get 19-20 messages on them as well. Wonderful. If you have a Bible, will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5? Praise God. Everyone doing good on a Saturday night? Good to be in the house of God, isn't it? I was praying earlier on the way here. Just put my phone out of the way. I was praying on the way here just about what to bring tonight, and I just kind of felt that that God just had given me a word for you, so I'm going to bring it if that's okay. So I know there's not a huge amount of people here, but that doesn't matter. Even if there's just one person who gets a hold of what I feel God wants you to hear tonight, I believe that it can be a real significant moment, a significant night in your life. And so in Revelation chapter 5, it's a powerful, powerful passage of scripture. It's the vision that John has of the throne room of heaven. And we're not going to read the whole passage because it's full of a powerful truth. But let's just read from verse 5. It says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who had sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." We'll leave it there for a moment. Just want to take a phrase in verse 6. This is describing the Lamb, describing Jesus. It says he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Can everyone say seven spirits? Okay, now, I'm going to get the theological bit out of the way tonight, and then hopefully you'll be inspired and encouraged and challenged tonight. Where the NIV there and most English translations, they use this expression, the seven spirits of God. It is a terrible translation of the Greek. A much better translation, which is in a lot of Bibles in the footnotes, it says the sevenfold Spirit of God. Because who knows, there is only one Holy Spirit. Right? There aren't seven Holy Spirits. There is one Holy Spirit. And so a much better translation is the sevenfold Spirit, capital S, of God. And I personally believe that that's referring, I think it's in Isaiah 11, it talks about seven different anointings of the Holy Spirit. But you can argue exactly what that means. But hopefully, we're all on the same page that there is only one Holy Spirit. Amen? So, let me rephrase this, put it as it should be, which is the sevenfold Spirit of God. This is the expression. Sent out into all the earth. The picture I wanted to paint from this verse is this, that I believe the Holy Spirit is here. I believe the Holy Spirit is everywhere. is here on the earth right now doing the work of God. But this is a simple but powerful truth. Now, if you ever thought about this before, that the Holy Spirit has been sent. That doesn't just mean that he's not just hovering around aimlessly or without purpose. But the Holy Spirit has been sent by Jesus and by the Father on mission, on purpose, on assignment. So you could say that the Holy Spirit is a missionary. If you think about what a missionary is simply someone who has been sent on a mission. Would that be a fair definition? And so tonight, we are in the presence of the greatest missionary there has ever been. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven as a missionary, with a mission, with a purpose, which is to help bring the nations to Jesus. So tonight we are in the presence of a missionary called the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're here tonight and you believe in Jesus and you love Jesus, which I'm sure most of us, that's the case, if not all of us, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is not just here in the room, but the Holy Spirit lives within us, correct? So if the Holy Spirit, who is a missionary, lives in us, what does that make me and you? And if the Holy Spirit is here tonight, and we've been praying and talking about, Holy Spirit, would you fill me? And Holy Spirit, would you touch my life? And Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? And of course, he's going to do all that. But if the Holy Spirit, who is this missionary spirit, is going to fill us, what's he going to fill us for? What do you think he's going to touch us for? What do you think he's going to talk to us about? Amen. I could finish. You've got it all. I've got it already. It's a challenge, isn't it? You know, we could argue tonight doctrine and theology and, you know, what does it truly mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we can all have our different kind of denominational thoughts and biases, but as far as I'm concerned, one of the major signs that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, perhaps that would be a better expression, that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives is that we're on mission, that we have a passion for mission, that God's heart, the Holy Spirit's heart to win people for Jesus is burning within us. I would suggest to us tonight that we could come to church every week. We could pray. We could sing. We could read scripture. We could give offerings. We could be involved in serving in the local church. We could do all kinds of things which are good and helpful and beneficial. But really, unless we have a heart and a passion to see people come to Jesus, then there's something not quite right. And that song that we sung a few moments ago about God light the fire again, that needs to be more than a song tonight. That actually needs to be a prayer. And more than a prayer, that needs to be our experience. That God would ignite within us once again that fire and that passion to see people come to know Jesus. In Genesis chapter 1, it's of course the first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Scripture. And there's this image of the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the waters. So just picture the world pre-creation, if you like. It's dark, it's chaotic, and it's empty. Now, I don't know about you, but could we not use some of those words to describe the world today? Or is it just in whole? Who knows that our world, in fact, let's make it even more specific. Our nation right now, who knows, there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of chaos. Our world is certainly empty of the love and the presence and the manifestation of God's kingdom. Now, we could look at that and think, oh, well, it's never going to change. But actually, there's this powerful, the next bit changes everything. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And the Holy Spirit was again about to be sent by the Father. And when the Holy Spirit came, darkness turned to light. Chaos turned into creation. Emptiness was now full of God's beauty and God's goodness and God's order. And I passionately believe that what God did physically in creation all those millions of years ago, I believe spiritually he can do the same in our nation in 2019. Anyone with me? Anyone believe? You can call it whatever you want. You can call it revival. You can call it restoration, reformation. I just call it the kingdom of God being manifest on earth. But I believe once again, God's light can come in our nation. God's order, God's beauty, God's kingdom can once again be seen. But here's the challenge. What was the Holy Spirit waiting for in Genesis 1? He was waiting for the word to be spoken. It was like the Holy Spirit was there, hovering over the surface of the deep. If you study the Hebrew, it says he was brooding over the surface of the deep. It's like he was waiting for something to happen. And the word came. And when the word was spoken, Holy Spirit went into action. And God began to move. I would suggest to you that the Holy Spirit always waits for the word. That the Holy Spirit only moves in response to the word being spoken. And until the word is spoken, the Holy Spirit cannot and will not move. Sometimes people, you know, wonder, when is God going to change our nation? When is revival going to come? When is the Holy Spirit going to be poured out? God won't move until the word is spoken. But in Genesis chapter 1, it was the Father that spoke the word being Jesus. But today, the Father no longer speaks the word directly. He speaks through me and you. Amen? Which is a challenge. Because as long as the church has a closed mouth, the Holy Spirit won't move. Can't move. But when we begin to open our mouths and speak, when we begin to share God's word, which is Jesus, when we begin to open our mouths and tell people everywhere about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, then the Holy Spirit can move in our towns and villages and cities and communities. Then the Holy Spirit can get to work on turning this nation around. And God can do it. I remember the first time I went to the nation of Argentina I ended up in a little village called Chankani. Chankani, the name Chankani, it means the end of the road. And it was the scariest car drive I've ever been on in my life. There are two mountains in this particular region of Argentina, and Chankani is right in the middle, in the valley of the dip of the two mountains. So it's totally cut off from civilization. And to get there, you have to go up the mountain and down the mountain. And there are no, there's no barriers on the side of the road. It's just a one-way road, but it's not one-way. There's cars coming on both sides. You're looking down upon cloud. In fact, someone has filmed the ride to Chankani and put it on YouTube as kind of a terrible experience to undertake. Well, I've done it a couple times, actually, three times. And the last hour of the ride into Chankani, we didn't pass one vehicle the whole way. That's how remote it is. The population of Chankani is, there's only about 500 people there in the whole community. There's no shops, there's no hospitals, there's literally nothing there apart from a few houses. It's an incredibly dark, spiritually dark place. There's a lot of alcohol addiction, a lot of abuse, both physical abuse, sexual abuse, just a very, very dark place. And in that little community, there's just a handful, or was just a handful of Christians, part of a small church. And we were going there to minister. Now, no one had told me any of this information before I agreed to go. And so here I was in the midst of this little village in the middle of nowhere, far away from home, wondering what on earth I was doing there. And they showed me where we were going to be sleeping that night. And there was no toilet. There was no running water. It was just such a desolate place. And they said, tonight we're going to do a little meeting in the town square for the church, because they didn't have their own building. And they expected maybe about 10 people to come. Well, I was in a real kind of, I'll be honest with you, I was in a bit of a bad mood. I thought, we've come all this way to this terrible place and this with these terrible facilities just to speak to these 10 people. And I remember sitting in the back of the car on my own. And do you ever have a conversation with God in your head? Not prayers, just a conversation. And my conversation went up to God. I said, God, why on earth have you brought me here? And as soon as those words went up to heaven, I looked, and over the road there was this young lady, probably in her early 20s. And as soon as I saw her, God spoke and said, I brought you here for her. Isn't it amazing how God could take you from one nation or to the other side of the world in the middle of nowhere just to reach one person? And so I went out and I said to the pastor of the church, who's that? And he said, that's my daughter. Her name was Barbara, is Barbara. And she'd been away from the Lord for many, many years. And she'd had a child outside of marriage, and now she was expecting another child. She was engaged to be married to a man called Alejandro. Neither of them wanted anything to do with God or church. And her parents had been praying and seeking God for years that their daughter would come back to church. And here I am in the middle of nowhere, and God's just said, I brought you all this way just for her. So I went over to her, and through the translator, I said, are you going to come to the meeting tonight? And she said, no. So I said, well, you'd be more than welcome. And I went to prayer. And I said, God, I don't care what happens tonight. I just want to see that one person give their life to Jesus. Well, we had a good turnout that night. We had about 20 people there. The church doubled. And right at the back was Barbara and Alejandro. And I preached on Zacchaeus up in the tree and how Jesus stopped for the one. And I said, there might just be one person here, hint, hint, who needs Jesus. Jesus could have come tonight just for one person. Well, at the end of that message, two people responded, and that was it. And the first one was Barbara, and the second one was Alejandra. And both of them were knelt on the floor. Remember, we were outside in the street, both of them with tears running down their faces, repenting of their sin and giving their lives to Jesus. And I spent a long time with them, praying over them, prophesying over them. God was just touching them and filling them. It was a powerful, powerful experience. Well, when I got up after praying for them, it was dark. There were no street lights. Everyone had gone home. And our van drove past and said, we need to go. We've been waiting for you. So I went to get in the van. And as I did so, I felt this tug on my clothes. And I turned around and there was a lady there called, let me see if I remember her name correctly, Lucille. I think Lucille, something like that anyway. And she was going like this, like she won a prayer. She's probably maybe about 45 years old. And I just went and prayed for her in the name of Jesus, not really knowing what was wrong. What I didn't know was that she had been born deaf and mute. And as I just put my hand out and prayed in the name of Jesus, both of her ears popped open. She heard for the first time in her life. Her tongue was loosed, and the first word she ever said was Jesus. Well, I got into the car or the bus, and just backtracking a moment, Chankeny had been in a drought for several months. There had not been one drop of rain, and as you can imagine, in such a remote place, that's not good news. As soon as I shut the door of the van, there was this huge crack of lightning, and it began to rain, and it rained all night long. And as I laid in bed that night, I couldn't sleep because it was a tin roof and the rain was coming down. I said to God, God, wow, what an incredible moment. We've seen a woman in her mid to late 40s, deaf and mute from birth, healed. We've seen a six-month drought ended. And God spoke to me and said, you saw my power because you were willing to preach for one person who didn't know Jesus. And the Holy Spirit said, if you will be willing to go anywhere just to win one person for the gospel, you will always see my power. Sometimes in churches we're wondering, where is the power of God? Where are the miracles? Where's the move of the Holy Spirit? And I want to suggest to you tonight that maybe it's because we're not moving. Maybe it's because we're not going. But I believe passionately that if we'll be willing just to go after people that don't know Jesus, then we will see the power of God at work in our lives. About a year later, I went back to Chankeny. And this time we saw over 100 people give their lives to Jesus in one night. About a fifth of the population. We saw some incredible healings and miracles. 2 years after that, we went again, and this time we saw about 80, 90 children and teenagers give their lives to Jesus. I've not been there for about 2.5, 3 years, but I got a message just a few weeks ago. It was the church's anniversary, and they wanted me to send a little video greeting. That church has now got a building. It's full most weeks, full of youth, full of teenagers, full of young people. And the youth leaders in that church are Barbara and Alejandra. You see, when you're willing just to go, just after one person, you don't know the impact that it can have on one family, on one street, on one community, on one city. Who's your one? Who's the one person this week maybe who you can invite to church tomorrow? Who's the one person who you can offer to pray for? Who's the one person who you can send a text message to? Who's the one person that you can invite for coffee? Who's the one person you can share your testimony with? I believe that every single one of us in this room tonight, there's a one. You might say, well, I can't go around the world. I can't preach to thousands. I couldn't stand in a stadium like Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke. No, but have you got a one? Is there one person? Because you never know what that one person will lead to. In John chapter 20, and I'm going to we're going to look at this passage from a different angle probably tomorrow morning. But in John chapter 20, you read of the disciples. Jesus has risen from the dead, although they don't know he's risen from the dead yet. And the Bible paints this kind of tragic picture of the disciples. It says that they're there in the upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And there's this picture there, isn't there, that they're there in their little kind of holy huddle with the doors locked, trying to keep the darkness out. And I wonder if sometimes in church, we gather together in our meetings and maybe not literally, but metaphorically, we've got the doors locked. We see all the darkness. We see all the bad things that are happening. And we're just here worshipping and ministering to one another and teaching the Bible and all these things. But sometimes it's like we've got the doors locked. We kind of want to protect our little presence of God, our little kind of what God's doing amongst us. And we want to keep the darkness out there. But who knows, that's not how Jesus saw the church. It's not how Jesus intended the church. And in the midst of that, Jesus breaks into their fear. He breaks into this kind of little box that they've created for themselves. And he says he breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus never intended for his church just to be a little gathering with the doors locked. This is how Jesus pictured the church. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it." Do you believe that? Now, has anyone ever seen some gates marching down the street? No. Who knows? Gates don't move. Correct? In fact, gates are defensive. Gates are there to keep something or someone out. Would you agree with that? I wonder if sometimes we have this wrong picture of the church and the church's purpose. Sometimes we think, and because it feels like this a lot of the time, that the darkness is advancing, that Satan is advancing, that the powers of hell are advancing, and we as a church, we're the ones with the gates up, just trying to protect our little corner of God's kingdom, holding on to the last little bit of Christianity that we've got left. But actually, when Jesus spoke about the church, he reversed the picture. Actually, his image of the church was a church that was on the move against the darkness. A church that was advancing against the darkness. A church that was storming the gates of hell. And Jesus said, a church like that, the gates of hell won't be able to overcome it. An overcoming, powerful church full of authority, full of victory, is a church that's on the move. A church that's going. A church that's advancing. A church that is taking territory. I want to read you this story, if I can find it. Here it is. I heard a preacher preach this many, many years ago, and it always stayed with me. And thanks to the wonders of Google, I was able to find it. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station, and they gave of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those safe from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club, where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities since they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. It's a challenging parable, isn't it? Theologian Henry Martin said, "The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missional we become." Another theologian, George Peter, said, "God is a God of missions. He wills missions. He commands missions. He demands missions." Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed." God is so passionate about going, us going, that 2/3 of God's name is go. For God so loved the world that he sent a missionary, his one and only son. He was so passionate that the nations would be saved and redeemed, that he died on the cross, and now he's left his Spirit, he's left his commission up to us. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it says in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In other words, it starts right here where you are, and then regionally, and then nationally, and then to the nations of the world. Now, there is no little footnote on that verse that says that this is just for those in full-time ministry, or just for the apostles, or just for those that have a special calling, or just for those that lived 2,000 years ago. No, that verse is as true as it was today, and as applicable for all today as it was when Jesus first spoke it. that the Holy Spirit comes upon us to give us a heart for the nations of the world. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The truth is that not only is the Holy Spirit a sent one, but you are a sent one. If the Holy Spirit lives within you, which he does. If you love Jesus, if you believe in Jesus. So your job description, my job description, is I'm a sent one. So when you go to work on Monday, you go as a sent one. You're not just there to fulfill a list of tasks and pick up your paycheck at the end of the month. You are there as a sent one. You're there as an ambassador for Jesus. You're there as salt and light. When you're talking to your neighbors, you go in as a sent one. When you're in the supermarket or the shop, you go in there as a sent one. Wherever you go, if we begin to see, I am there as a missionary. I am there as a sent one. I am there as someone sent with a mission for Jesus. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, I am not waiting for a move of God. I am a move of God. When we begin to realize that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that wherever you go, there is the hope of God's glory changing situations, that God's kingdom is within you, that the answer to every problem on the planet, we know it. That there is a fire, a spirit, an anointing, authority, good news, joy on the inside of us. We realize that I am a move of God. I am revival. I am God's kingdom here on earth. When I walk into a room, the room changes. When I walk into a situation, hope comes into a situation. When I walk into a room full of impossibility, the moment I set foot in that room, it is no longer an impossibility. Because the God of miracles stepped into that room the moment I did. Good news stepped into that room the moment I did. And it's exactly the same for you. You know, we have a world that needs Jesus, don't we? But do you know what is even more exciting? We have a world that wants Jesus. Do you know that? Don't believe the statistics. Don't believe what they say on the BBC. We have a world that wants Jesus. I guess I may be wrong, but I may possibly be the most traveled person here when it comes to different churches and expressions of churches all around the world. I minister all over the UK, Europe, America, South America, Africa. And I'm saying that not to boast, but just to let you know I've got a little bit of perspective as to what's happening. And whenever I go to a church, there are two things that are incredibly common for me to hear. Number one, there's a lot of people on holiday this week. I always get that one a lot. They should just stop advertising that I'm coming, then they wouldn't go on holiday. But number two is this, and I hear this wherever I go. It's really tough in our area. People are just not interested in the gospel. Now, if that was just one or two or just the occasional place, I might think, well, okay, I'm with you. But do you know what? It's exactly the same wherever you go in the world. You go to Africa and they say, oh, it's really tough here. We wish we were in England, a Christian nation. And then here in England, we think, oh, I wish we were in Africa where everyone wants to know about Jesus. And you go to South America and they say, oh, we wish we were in America, the United States, where all the big churches are. And in America, they're saying, oh, we wish we were in South America where they're in revival. Everyone wishes they were somewhere else. Everyone thinks that their area is so tough and difficult. But the truth is that people want Jesus. And maybe we've lost our confidence in that. And we've lost our confidence in the power of the gospel. I was once preaching in an open air meeting. This is just a couple of years ago. And there were three teenage boys who were totally unchurched. And they obviously didn't want to look like they were part of the meeting, because that's not cool. So they were stood at the back, but just kind of watching what was going on. And I was preaching on the touch of God, how God wants to touch you, and how when God touches your life will change. And the meeting ended, and I began to walk back to where I was staying. And I was conscious that I was being followed. And so I turned around, and these three teenagers were following me. And I started to get a bit nervous, you know, what do they want? And, I said, what do you want? And and they said, you were talking tonight about God touching people. And I said, yeah, that's right. I was impressed that they listened. And this was their response. Three unchurched teenage young men in this generation. This is what they said. Will God touch us as well? And right there, I didn't just hear three teenage boys. I actually heard the cry of a generation. Not for religion. Not for just a church meeting, but a real touch of God. And I had to kind of think on my feet a little bit. And I just said to them, look, the touch of God is actually a person. His name is Jesus. Can introduce him to you if you like. And right there and then I led them to Jesus in the middle of the street. And then I prayed for them and they were overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and ended up falling in the middle of the street. And then, because I'm an evangelist, I just left them. And just got someone else to look after them. But friends, there's a world crying out for a touch from God. And I'm nearly through, but don't think that you're not qualified. Don't think that it's too complicated. You see in the Bible just a simplicity. You see Philip, who was just a table waiter in the church, arriving in a city because he fled from persecution. And the Bible says that when he turned up in this city, he just began to tell people about Jesus. Now, I like that. I like that it doesn't say he did an 18-week study on the book of Revelation. I'm glad that it doesn't say he began to teach them in depth Hebrew and Greek. Because if it said that, I'd struggle a little bit. But he just said he began to tell people about Jesus. And the result was that the entire city was filled with the joy of the Lord. That people came to Christ, that demons were cast out. Remarkable. You think of the woman at the well who just simply had a testimony. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And what was the result? An entire village coming to Christ. You think of the blind man. I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus, he said, but I do know this. I once was blind, but now I can see. You think of the early disciples, the Bible says that they were unschooled, ordinary people. But they had been with Jesus. And as a result, there was something magnetic about their life that drew people and impacted people. I think my favorite evangelist is Lazarus. All Lazarus did was die. and come back to life again. And the Bible says that many people put their faith in Jesus because of Lazarus. So if you want to be an effective evangelist without having to preach a sermon, you know what to do. Just die and we'll bring you back to life, and we'll that can be some church growth for you. So if anyone wants to volunteer, then... Another story. I remember I was in a meeting in North Yorkshire a few years ago. I was praying for people at the end of the service, and I'll tell you this just because it shows how simple it is. There was a lady kind of over in the corner, and I felt I had a word for her. So I went over and I said, "I really believe God wants you to know that He loves you." Well, you know, I expected her to start crying or, you know, something, because I was just being obedient to God. But instead, she just went, "Thank you very much." And that was it. So, carried on praying for people. And a few moments later, I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Go and tell her again." So, I went over a second time. I said, "God wants you to know that He loves you." This time, she just kind of frowned at me. So I carried on praying, and a few moments later, God said, "Tell her again." So I went over, I said, "God wants you to know that He loves you." This time she walked out of the church. So I thought, well, that didn't go very well. But a year later, I was back in that church. They, for some reason, invited me back. And I was at the back, at the end of the meeting, kind of where the books and CDs were and things, and a lady comes up to me. She says, "Can you remember me?" And I said, "No." She said, "I was here last year and you told me 3 times God loves me." And I said, "Oh yeah, I do remember." She said, "Let me tell you what happened." She said, "I went to church that night really expectant that I would hear from God, that you would hear from God and give me a prophetic word. And so when you came over and said that you had a word from God, I was so excited." But she said, "When you said God loves you, I was a bit disappointed." She said, "You know, I've come out on an evening, it's wet, it's cold, and, you know, all I've been told is God loves me." Well, I knew that. I could have stayed at home and know that God loves me. And when you came over a second time, I thought, this guy's a little bit patronizing. And when you came over a third time, I was so offended. I thought, do I look stupid? Do I look like I'm not a Christian? Or, you know, what's the deal? And she said, I walked out of the church. So a few weeks later, my husband sat me down and told me that he wanted a divorce. He'd been having an affair with another woman. He was leaving me and the children. He didn't love me anymore. And she said it was the worst moment of my life. And she said... she said, I felt so unloved and worthless, and I was so depressed that I actually was about to take my own life. And she said, right there in the midst of this depression and suicidal thoughts, I heard your voice saying, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And she said, it reminded me that I was loved, that I was valuable, that I was special. And she said, that word has sustained me over the past year. And here I am today, still worshiping God, still loving God, because of what God's done in my life. Friends, sometimes we can make it so complicated, and it can be as simple as just telling someone, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Someone else's miracle can be on the other side of your obedience. My friend Bill, who's our church back in Hull, he's just a businessman and works for a large company in Hull, and one day went into the office and his boss was there in tears. His boss's granddaughter was dying in hospital. And so Bill said, I'll pray. And he prayed and the whole church prayed. And the very hour that they began to pray, God began to do a miracle in the little granddaughter and she was healed. Fast forward a few months later and Bill's boss gave his life to Jesus. And sometime after that, his boss's wife gave her life to Jesus. And sometime after that, the grandmother on the other side gave her life to Jesus. And the granddad on the other side, he didn't want anything to know. He didn't want anything to do with God. But as he was on his deathbed, Bill led him to Jesus as well. And that story took place about 13 years ago. And that little baby is now 13 years old. And just a few weeks ago, she gave her life to Jesus as well. There's not somebody from a pulpit preaching, not a crusade evangelist, just an ordinary businessman who offered to pray for his boss one day. And a whole family ended up being turned around. Friends, that's the gospel, isn't it? I'm going to close in just a couple minutes. I just want to tell you one final story. I may have told this story last time I was here. I tell it a lot just because it's a powerful story. But the second time I went to Argentina in 2011, I think it was. No, that was the first time. It will have been after that. 2014, I think. I was in a Sunday evening meeting and there were lots of people there and we were praying for them, and I didn't have a translator. I don't speak Spanish, and so I couldn't ask people what they want to pray for. And I was just going around laying hands on people, and God was moving, God was touching people, and it was a wonderful service. And then I left, went to the next place. About a year later, I was back in that same church, and before I got up to preach, the pastor said, "There's a young man here who would like to share his testimony." Young man got up. His name is Yogi. He's probably in his mid-20s, early 20s. Yogi explained how all his life he'd suffered with mental health problems. And he was diagnosed with schizophrenia. And obviously in Argentina, they must kind of have some kind of scale. And he was 95% on the severity scale. He was so violent that his family kept him chained to a bed in the house. They couldn't do anything. No one could do anything about it. And Yogi explained, in his desperation, his family brought him to church one Sunday night, 12 months previous. And Yogi explained that that night he didn't really have a clue what was going on. He didn't know his own name even, but as I came over and laid hands on him, Yogi said, "Something happened." That's all the phrase that he used. "Something happened." And he said, "Now, a year later, I'm totally healed, whole, restored, in my right mind, love Jesus, love the Holy Spirit, and I'm actually being trained to be one of the young leaders in this church." Just a touch. You see, when you're full of the Holy Spirit and you realize I'm a sent one, I'm on a mission, a touch is never just a touch. It's a touch of Jesus. And the truth is that every single one of us, every day, we touch people. We touch people with our words. We touch people with our deeds. We touch people with our smile. We touch people with a hug. We touch people with a handshake. We touch people with where we go, what we do, how we live. We touch people with what we put on social media. And for most people in the world, a touch is just a touch. But when you realize I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I'm full of Jesus, I'm a sent one, a touch is not just a touch. It's a touch that brings life. It's a touch that brings hope. It's a touch that brings healing. It's a touch that brings freedom. And my prayer tonight, once again, is the prayer of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. "Lord, here I am. Send me." And I would love tonight if you would join me in that prayer. But more than that, I'd love it if you join me in that prayer and then you went and did something about it. And even if it's just one person tonight, I'm used to going somewhere. I've been to Argentina just for one person, so Bagley's not that far, although it felt like it today. But even if there's just one person here tonight who gets a hold of this, and I don't know where God will send you. Maybe there's someone here, and God will send you to the nations. Some of you might think, well, I'm too old for that. I took a lady on mission last year, her first time on mission. She's in her 70s. Bill, who I was telling you about earlier, he was with me in Spain last week in Albania, a couple of weeks ago on mission. He's in his 70s as well. Maybe God will take you to the nations, or maybe God will take you to your next door neighbor. Maybe both. But let's be sent ones. Come on, will you stand with me tonight? Praise God. Has that been okay? I just felt that that was a word from God tonight for you as a church. I know you're probably already involved in mission and outreach and community projects. So this is not me coming telling you you're doing a bad job or you're not doing it right or anything like that. But sometimes we just need to be reminded of these things. And sometimes God just wants to breathe on us afresh and say, it's time for it. I just feel the Holy Spirit wants to say to you tonight that it's time for a new missions push. That's a phrase that's just come to me right now, a new missions push. And however that works out, I don't know. I'll leave it with you. But I'm just reminded of a scripture in John 3. Where Jesus said, the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. And there's this powerful truth there that there is a limitless anointing of the Holy Spirit for those who are sent. I believe that as long as you keep going, the Holy Spirit will keep pouring. Many times, sometimes in churches, people, the pastor, the leader, the leaders will come and they might say, we want to see God move in our church. We want a move of the Spirit. We want a breakthrough in healing, or, you know, what do we do? And sometimes they expect me to say, well, you need to pray more, or you need to fast more, or you need to do this or that. And all that's good, but sometimes it's just as we go, as we're intentional on mission, it's like the result is that God pours out a fresh wave of the Holy Spirit in our meetings, in our gatherings. And if you're here tonight and you as a believer, you feel a little bit dry in your walk with God. You're like, I've lost a little bit of that passion, a little bit of that hunger for God. What do I do? Do I need to pray more? Do I need to fast? Do I need to read my Bible more? Do I need to, you know, what do I need to do? And yeah, do all that. But I find this, as you just start to go and tell people about Jesus, as you just start to get involved in mission and ministry and evangelism, the result is that God puts a fire within you. God puts a passion within you. Sometimes if a car doesn't move for a long time, it takes a while for it to get going. But as it starts to move down the road, suddenly that power and that energy is there. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here tonight. And I believe you're speaking to people tonight. And God, all of us tonight, and I include myself, God, we give ourselves to you once again. And we say like Isaiah, here we are, Lord. Send us. send us. Not just send our money. Not just send our prayers. Well, that can be, we can do that, and that's good. But God, actually send us wherever that may be. There's nothing more exciting than being involved in God's plan, which is to bring the nations to Jesus. Tonight I want to do a little bit of a response. And I deliberately want to do this without singing or without music. We might sing again at the end. But I don't want this to be an emotional response. I want it to be a genuine response. But if you want to pray that prayer with me tonight, God, here I am, send me, whatever that may mean. Would you just leave your seat right now? Would you just come and stand out here with me at the front? And we're going to pray together. There's lots of room, so why don't we just spread out? And if you're willing, why don't you just hold out your hands right now? And let's pray together. Do you pray out loud with me? Say, Father God, here we are. Send us. Here I am. Send me. Would you just take finger right now and just put it up on your lips? And it's hard for you to pray out loud with your hand on your lips, but just in your heart, would you say, Lord, would you touch my lips? God, would you anoint my lips right now, that there will be words of grace, words of boldness, words of wisdom, that I won't be silent. Why don't you just put your hand over your eyes right now. And Lord, would you give us eyes to see? The fields are wide unto harvest. God, sometimes we walk in through the streets, we're walking through the shops, we're just about our business, and we don't see the hurting, needy people all around us who want a touch from Jesus. God, I just pray right now, open our eyes in Jesus' wonderful name. And finally, we just put your hand on your heart right now. God, will you give us your heart? God, your heart that burns for the lost, your heart that burns that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. Father, I want to pray for the leadership here, Lord God, as just brought this word, Lord God, just about this new push and mission out of this church. And would you just help them right now, just give them the strategy and the outworking of that, whatever that may mean. But God, I pray for each individual right now. God, it's not the church's job in terms of the church organization. It's each one of our jobs.